It's always good to see anyone. Every day is a blessing, and we need to treasure. This is Mother's Day. And you're thinking, well, David, what did you get your mother? Well, I sent her something. She's not in very good shape right now. And so we're praying for her and working with her. My sister's spent a lot of time at the rest home, and that's about all we can do is pray for her right now. So I appreciate the mention of her in the prayer this morning specifically. As for Randall, good friend, and I hope that he comes out of his trouble all right, because we need him back here this next winter. And we'll miss him if he doesn't get to come. But I got here this morning, and I was kind of pooped out and tired from seeing the doctor. And I got a shot of adrenaline just between Bible class and worship. And I need that every now and then. So let's keep it up with the good news and all that kind of stuff. John chapter 13. I'm just going to read verse 17 because it's the one that's pertinent. He says, if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. Our behavior needs to be in harmony with what we believe. Faith without works is dead, according to James chapter 2 and verse 17. And works without faith is death, according to James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. If you'll turn over there, we'll read that. It says, but if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth him not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is stable in all his ways. We need to trust God when we pray. Works without faith, if we're just going through the motions, then it's not worth a whole lot. It takes a lot to do what God wants us to do. But we don't meet a lot of resistance today. So one of the problems that we have sometimes as Christians is we just go through the motions, and it's not really faith behind our actions, but habit, sometimes stubbornness, sometimes the way we were raised. When we are put to the test by persecution, then it becomes a real issue. Now, Stephen noticed that the title of this sermon, as it was found on the internet, is Conviction Plus Consistency Equals Contentment. And that is a little wordy, isn't it? But it sure got Stephen's attention, and I'm glad that it did. Kind of makes me glad. Now, freedom from sin involves walking in the truth. In John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews that believed him, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. It comes from walking in the truth. Not just believing the truth, but walking in the truth. Joy and peace derive from such consistency. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, sometimes we as Christians are Christians with kind of a bitter face. And that's not good. We should be happy. We should be rejoicing. If we believe what God has promised, then we will rejoice. He says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That goes right along with the statement, the Lord is at hand, and rejoice in the Lord always. He says, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, he's not talking about just his life in general. He's talking about his reaction to the suffering that he was going through. Paul was in jail. And as he was in jail, some of his brethren were teaching the gospel in such a way so as to cause him trouble, cause him persecution from those who control the jail. Kind of singled him out as an insurrectionist or a rebel against Caesar. Some people did that, taught the gospel that way on purpose. And yet Paul, through all of that, was serene, calm, happy. He uses the word a little bit later in the chapter, content. He was content whatever state he was in. He says, when you're suffering, imitate me. Think about my suffering. Think about my joy. And that's basically where he's coming to with this. And it demands of us a consistency between faith and attitude and behavior that sometimes is missing. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord, but sometimes we're the most unhappy rejoicers that ever walked on the face of the earth. And it just needs explanation. Well, first of all, we've got to be consistent with our pleasure and with principle. Principle is important. Principle is the thing that kind of guides, and sometimes principle meddles in our lives. What we want to do is just a little bitty thing, and yet it violates principle, so we don't do it. Otherwise, we'd say, well, that's insignificant. We don't recognize the need to follow the principle. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, for we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. A part of the building of the principle of our lives is a decision to be servants of God, not servants of pleasure. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul refers to those who would come in the last days, which in his day they were there, who were traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It goes back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And basically what John is talking about is priority. He's talking about servitude. I love this planet. This planet was designed by God for our pleasure and for our enjoyment and for our sustenance. We ought to love it. But we understand there is something better and there are more important things than staying here. So we honor the principle. And we're willing to leave. And we're willing to give ourselves to service to something that's better. When one serves what satisfies the flesh, when we become the servant of this realm or of this earth suit, so to speak. Romans 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the lust thereof. When we become servants of the lusts of our flesh, then sin reigns in our mortal bodies. Sin reigns in us. We give ourselves over to sin. And so there's got to be some consistency there between pleasure and principle. A lot of times the problem is we don't understand the consequence of what we do. Or we live in denial of those consequences. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul says, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What kind of death is he talking about? Well, everybody croaks. But there's a separation from God. And there is an eternal punishment in hell. And those are the things that are consequences of our sins, of not being consistent with what we believe as Christians. So we need to develop in our minds that consistency. Now, somebody looks around and says, well, we only have a couple or three young people here. We've got several people that I would consider young. I'm getting to that point in my life where anybody who's under 66 is young. And anybody that's 66 is right on the cusp. Anybody that's older than that's old. And that's most everybody. But anyway, the message, and this, one of the reasons I bring this passage up here is because this applies to me at my ripe old age, ripe being almost rotten. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart and the sight of thine eyes." In other words, enjoy life. Well, I like that. But then he says, "But know thou for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." I'm going to have to answer for the things that I do. You know, I'm going to have to answer for the things that I have done when I was a teenager, when I was in my 20s, that I haven't repented of. I'm responsible for what I do, and I need to remember that. "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart," he says in verse 10, "and put away evil from thy flesh, for youth and dawn of life are vanity." Think about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, a continuation of the thought, he says, "Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." An old preacher friend of mine used to call this the three R's of life, of a Christian's life. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We talk about three R's in education: reading, writing, and arithmetic. Have you ever thought that only two of those start with an R? Well, that's our public school system for you. But rejoice, remove, and remember. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. A very important thing for us to do. Now, our companions must be consistent with our convictions. Uh-oh. Now, I've got to tell you that my companions have not always been the kinds of companions that God would have chosen for me. And you're probably the same. You've had people that you've been good friends with and still would be good friends with if they weren't such awful influences. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "Walk with wise men and thou shalt be wise. But the companion of fools shall smart for it." Somebody said on the radio not too long ago, and I agree with it, been saying it for a long time, that if you want to learn how to succeed in business, you don't hang out with a bunch of failures. You hang out with successful people and you do what they do. If you want to learn how to be what God wants you to be, you don't hang out with a bunch of losers, because that's what somebody who is not what God wants them to be, that's what they are. You don't hang out with them. You hang out with Christians who can show you the way, who can encourage you, that you can follow their example and be a success. Had another friend, he's a preacher friend. He said in a sermon one time, I thought it was kind of funny at the time, but man, he hit the nail right on the head. He said, "He who lays down with the dogs gets up with the fleas." Ain't that the truth? 1 Corinthians 15:33, we've talked about it many times. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. You notice he begins by saying, be not deceived. This is one of those places where Christians convince themselves they don't have to do what God says. They're okay. My friends, they're not Christians, but they're not bad people. Well, maybe they're not. Maybe they're the most wonderful people in the world. Well, why aren't they in church this morning? And when they go fishing or playing golf or hiking on Sunday morning, do you ever have a desire that maybe they would go on Friday night and Saturday instead for a camp out? And when you see that's impossible, do you sometimes wish that you could go with them? No, you don't, do you? I don't either. I'm with my friends right now. You know why? Because if evil companionships corrupt good morals, good companions build good morals. And that's something we forget. And I like to be with good people. I like to be with people who believe the same thing I do. It strengthens me. It makes me better. But I have had as good friends people who were not godly. And I will tell you that they were a bad influence on me. And so somewhere along the line, we have to end the friendship. That's an awful thing to do. Now, what do we have in common with the ungodly people? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, where it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And you say, well, wait a minute, David, isn't that talking about who you marry? Could be. Could be. When he says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, that has to do with business associations. That has to do with the neighborhood you live in. It has to do with who you go to the ball game with sometimes. I went to the ball game one time with a bunch of losers. And they didn't keep score. They didn't do anything that you do at a ball game. They did what you do down at the bar. They drank. And I said, oh, no, I'm not going with you anymore. And took a taxi home. Because that's not what David Baker's all about. I was unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that's one of the things that, in fact, the point that Paul is getting at is don't form such close relationships with people in the church who believe error that when a question comes up, you can't make a decision. The error that he has in mind is circumcision. It might be divorce and remarriage. I used to go over to California for an annual event, and I made some really close friends over there. And I'm not saying that everybody in California is like this, but I went over there and made some really, really close friends. And we got along pretty good until they started asking me to come over to their congregation and hold meetings. And I said, well, I'd be glad to come over and hold a meeting. But I know what the church there stands for, and this is what I've got to teach on. It was never brought up again. But we were still good friends. Yeah, we're still, in fact, one fellow in particular, I just love him like a brother. But he's as wrong as he can be. And I've got to watch myself around. I can't go over to California anymore for that event. Because of the influence these people might have on me. And the fact that when I go, unless I just tell them off, they think I approve of what they're teaching, and they're not teaching the truth. So I had to make a decision, didn't I? I had to make it. And you'd be surprised how many people say, oh, David, you're just being too tough on yourself. No, I'm not. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says to examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. I examine myself. And when I don't measure up, I try to figure out why. It didn't take long. By the way, that one particular friend that I mentioned, he's visited here, been very complimentary of the congregation and of the sermon and the singing and everything. And by the way, he is probably the best singer I have ever heard in my life as far as religious songs are concerned, just super singer. But what he believes on divorce and remarriage is just wrong. And very accommodated to those who are not. So be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He's telling the people in Corinth, don't be so close to these people who teach circumcision that when the question comes up, you can't make a decision based on what God says. You're going to make a decision, hopefully not on the basis of what your friends say, but on the basis of what you hear from God. He goes on to say, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion has light with darkness? Those are important questions that sometimes we fail to ask. Happiness wells up from godly associations. Just consider for a minute Philemon, chapter, there's no chapters in Philemon. People start turning their pages when I start saying chapter. Look at it kind of funny. But Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God always making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of the faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in unto Christ. For I have much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother. There are some of you here this morning that I feel that way about. And everybody else I feel pretty close to that way. And there are some that I am a blood relative to and I'm not close to at all, because they have no religious conviction. They don't have any connection to me except blood. 3 John verses 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in the truth. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. John was an old man, and people that he had taught were kind of like his kids. There's not an official position, like in the Catholic Church where you call him Father Paul. That's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about a relationship between the teacher and the taught that is so close that they're his children. And what brings him greater joy than to hear of his children walking in the truth? And the answer is nothing. Nothing brings me greater joy than to see a child of God being faithful, that I've had something to do, a small part to do with bringing him to the Lord. I'm energized by it. I'm thankful for it. I don't know how long the energy lasts today. Not with my last little trip. But there have been times when I've run on that kind of energy for 2 or 3 weeks. On the other hand, there's nothing in this world that makes me more unhappy than to find out that somebody I'd taught and spent weeks with and maybe years with studying has fallen away. And that, I'm sorry, but there's a lot of them. There's a lot in the world, and I can't move into their house with them and live with them for the rest of their lives. And when they fall away, it breaks my heart, and I hurt over that still. Some people in particular. I baptized this one fella, and as a result of baptizing him, baptized his wife, who was soon to be his wife, all his in-laws, including his brother-in-law and his wife. And the brother-in-law became a preacher and baptized a bunch of people. As far as I know, he's fallen away. Everybody's fallen away except the in-laws. And it kills me. And you spend hours on the phone trying to get a hold of them, trying to get them to call you back. And they don't, because they know where you're going. They know what you want. Well, our greatest happiness is in our association with Christians and with the Lord. Worship must be consistent with our lifestyle. Now, that's kind of an odd way of putting it, but it's the truth. We look at Isaiah chapter 1 in verses 10 through 15. We looked at this last week where it says, "Hear the word of Jehovah, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifice, saith Jehovah? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Who commanded those things? God did. And now he doesn't delight in them? And you got these people just scratching their heads. But notice what he called them in verse 10. He called them rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. Were they the rulers of Sodom, the people of Gomorrah, literally? No. Those people were all destroyed in Genesis 19. Who were they? They were the people of Judah who were living like that. So even their worship, even though God ordered it, their worship was an abomination because their lives were not right. He says, "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, new moon and Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with iniquity and the solemn meeting." Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And yet he commanded all this stuff. There's no good because their lives didn't match. Well, if our worship is hypocritical, and we wake up one morning and we realize that, the answer is not to quit. And that's when a lot of people quit, when they say, well, we just can't ever do what we're supposed to do anyway, so we just may as well not even try, and I want to just wipe the tears from my cheeks. No, I want to be like my dad, get my belt off. Corporal punishment was a staple in my household. It was as important as bread. And if you didn't have it in your household, you are hungry. Sorry, that's just the way it is. Now, of course, I had a dad. I was about 4 or 5 inches taller than my dad. But man, oh man. Anyway, that's what I feel like doing. You can't do that as a preacher. You can't spank people. But if it got the message across, you don't think I'd do it? If that's what it took, I wouldn't hesitate. Isaiah 1, 16 through 18, this is the solution. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What's the solution? How can they make their sacrifices, their worship acceptable? Repent. Stop sinning. Well, some people don't learn that lesson. But nothing brings the individual more joy than sincere worship. I don't know how you felt about singing the songs this morning, but I've got to tell you, I felt pretty good about it. Psalm 122 and verse, you know what? There will come a day when I can't lift my voice in song. And what kind of a knucklehead am I if I don't do it when I can? If I don't take that joy when God offers it to me? What kind of an ingrate, a silly boy. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. That's where the winners go. That's where the great people go. But it's like Malachi. Ye have snuffed at it. Time for church again. If that's your attitude, I'm not going to tell you might as well quit. I wouldn't tell anybody that. You need to change your thinking. You need to think seriously about what's going on here and learn to appreciate what Jesus did for you on the cross, and not so that you can just bear up under it, but so that you can find some pleasure in it. It's an enjoyable thing. What did David say in Psalm 84 and verse 10? For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, there's somebody who took his opportunities very seriously. And we see that throughout his life. King David, who loved to worship. Whenever I think of this, I think of a lot of things, two couple things in particular. One, I think of Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16. And they were under stress. I don't know whether they knew they were going to get out or not. Maybe the Holy Spirit had revealed to Paul that he was going to go and teach somewhere else, and so he had confidence. Maybe he didn't. But they had been beaten. And the kind of beating you got before you got cast into jail was not the kind that you get from your dad when he spanks you on the legs with a belt. My mother's weapon of choice was a ping pong paddle with the little rubber knobs on it. That was after my brother complained about the fly swatter. Dad, she's hitting us with the fly swatter, the same side that she kills the flies with. You know what his answer was? We just turned that fly swatter around. But anyway, here I go. I'm getting off track and I need to get back on. We need to rejoice in our opportunities and have an appreciation for it. Our conduct must be consistent with our conscience. The conscience of an individual is important. It's a gift from God. Great misery can result from our conscience. But you know what? If you do something wrong, I hope your conscience just kills you. You know what psychologists say today? It's wrong for us to feel guilt. Well, what if you're guilty? You ought to feel guilt if you're guilty. What kind of a callous bum is it that doesn't feel guilt when he does something bad? I'll tell you what kind of callous bum. Somebody who'll do it again if he's given the opportunity. Now, a woman kills her baby in the womb. Don't feel guilty about that. Don't feel guilty about that. But another woman, on the other hand, leaves her dog in the car and the dog overheats and dies. What are we going to do with her? We're just going to burn her in hell today. Have we got our priorities just a little bit backwards? Are you kidding me? Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What's he telling us? He's telling us when we follow our conscience needs to be educated. It needs to be informed with reference to God's Word. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, a wonderful and horrible thing can happen to the conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, but the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own consciences with a hot iron. Branded in their own consciences with a hot iron. You can destroy your conscience. You know, first time you tell a lie, it kills you. It bothers you, I think. I hope. But if you tell enough lies, pretty soon it becomes second nature to you. It doesn't bother you a bit. And so you have to really watch yourself when you've scarred your conscience. Because you can do that. A good conscience, on the other hand, is a blessing from God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, but the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Well, he can encourage Timothy to live a certain way, appealing to his conscience, his desire to be right, his desire to be right. So our conduct must be consistent with what we've been taught is right and wrong. And sometimes, unfortunately, it is not. Now, salvation is in knowledge and a belief of the truth. John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification in the Spirit and belief of the truth. Salvation, we've been chosen unto salvation, called to it through the gospel, he says in verse 14. But that salvation is in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We've got to know the truth. Now, we must obey the truth that's going to do us any good. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in your unfeigned love of the brethren. You have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And then in 2 John chapter 4, or verse 4, 2 John in verse 4, John says, I rejoice greatly in that I have found certain of thy children walking in the truth, even as we received commandment from the Father. Nothing will do us more joy, give us more joy, nothing will do us more good than to hear of each and every one of us and be assured that each and every one of us is living the way that we're supposed to. I think everyone here has been baptized, the people I can see. Maybe not. Maybe you need to be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you have been baptized, though, you need to live consistently with that. Have your sins washed away and then be raised to walk in newness of life. And if you're not walking in that new life, faithful to the Lord's calling, then you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. And if we can help you in either one of those things, please come to the front while we stand and sing.